Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We believe in the power of God's Word, and we pray that you're encouraged by this message. Now lean in as we hear from God's Word together.
If you have a Bible, join with me in Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, we are in week 2 of our series called Rise Up. And this week, as I was preparing for the message and thinking about this week, I was reminded of one of my favorite things to do with my boys, and that's build Legos. And we've built all kinds of different things. We've built Minecraft stuff. We've built Indiana Jones stuff. We built Star Wars stuff. We've built city Legos. So we built like houses and businesses, buildings. We built cars. We just built all kinds of things. And it's a great thing, a fun thing that we do. And if you've ever built Legos before, you know they give you this really cool booklet to go along with whatever it is that you're building. And they do a great job of explaining what you need to do. You know, like it's a very clear process to get to the finished product. They'll tell you, first things first, when you open up the box, make sure you've got all of the bags. You know, like if you're doing it, it's got one bag, one, two, three, four, five, whatever. And then they'll tell you, first things first, open up bag number one, and you start grabbing this piece and put this piece together. And before you know it, you've got it all put together. But the problem is if you ever jump ahead, grab the wrong piece, you don't do the first things first, what happens is that things quickly fall apart and you'll want to give up. You might even say some things that you wouldn't say at church. Like that's how frustrating it can get, right? In fact, I even remember a couple years ago, Brody, he bought a Lego car. It was a Bugatti, and it was this set. And we were building it together, and we were doing it. But, of course, I've got a job. I've got other things to do. I can't just sit around and build Legos all day. And so what happened was I left. But he wanted to continue going, which is understandable. Like, he wants to play with it. He wants to display it. He wants to see it. Like, he wanted to put this all together. And so he started working ahead. Well, he got to the engine part of the car. And so he's building it, and it's actually a moving engine. Like, as it goes, the pistons will go, the parts of the engine will move. It's really kind of cool. But as he's driving it, what happens is it only would go about an inch, and then everything would seize up. It would just stop. It wouldn't roll, and it wouldn't go forward. And he'd be like, Dad, I don't understand it. He's getting really frustrated with it. He's like, I don't understand why this car isn't working the way that it should. And so, of course, I could see that he's frustrated. And so what we did is an hour or so later, 20 or more steps back, I had to rebuild an engine. Now, that's what I'll tell everybody. I'm like, yeah, I've rebuilt an engine before. I don't get into the specifics of how I rebuilt the engine, you know, or what engine I rebuilt. But, you know, I've rebuilt a Bugatti engine, so no big deal, right? But what happened is, what we found out is that he got the wrong piece. He started with the wrong piece. But once we got the right piece, everything started to fall into place and it all started to work. Now, anytime my boys started, I always say, you got to do the first things first. Don't act like you know everything about what's going on. Like, make sure you have all the pieces. Make sure you grab the right piece. Count the little pegs again. Double check. Make sure that everything is working. Everything is right. Now, why do I bring this up? Because I wanted to build Legos this week and not put a message together? No, that's not it at all. I say this because in our lives, when things don't go the way that we think they should, when tragedy and suffering come our way, if we don't do the first things first, we'll end up frustrated. We'll try to do things in our own strength, begin to rely on ourselves. When things in life don't go the way that we think they should, we need to do the first things first, which is pray. And that's what we see what Nehemiah does. I would encourage you, if you missed last weekend's message, go online, check it out. It will make a whole lot more sense as we go through Nehemiah. I would encourage you to do that. But just as a quick recap, Nehemiah, he's still at the palace. His brother and his friends go out, and they're checking out what's going on with the exiles there in Jerusalem. And they come back, and Nehemiah's like, hey, how are things going? What's going on? And they give him the report. It's not good. The walls are down. The gates are on fire. It's not a good situation. And what we see is that Nehemiah now, he is doing the first things first. He sits, he weeps, he fasts, and he prays. If you like to take notes, that's the title of today's message, First Things First. Now, if I could take you all on a detour for just a second here, our family had practical application for this last week. Before I get into all that, let me let you into my world for just a minute. One of the things that, if you've been here for any length of time, one of the things you know what I do is I will, usually August, September timeframe, I'm still here, But typically, I will take a couple of weeks and I just sit and I just pray and I seek the Lord for what he wants to do in our church. Asking God, what is it that we're supposed to do this year? What's the teachings that you want to teach me? What is the teaching you want to teach everyone else? Like, what is it that you want us to go through? And I'll talk to our leadership team. I'll talk to different people. And I'll kind of get a good idea of where we're supposed to go going into this year. So usually that's what I do. Well, I do a smaller version of that every week. So right now, I know Nehemiah, I'm teaching next weekend, so I know that I'm going to be Nehemiah 2, verses 1 through 8, Lord willing. I might hit 9, I might hit 10, but I know right now on a yellow piece of paper, I have a sketched out outline, how I'm going to intro to next week's message, kind of where we're going to go, kind of some things I want to talk about, some things I want to hit on. Some of that will change. Some of it I'll be like, I don't know. But I have a general idea of what we're going to teach. So when I show up on Monday and I see the blinking light on Word that just says, would you write something, you idiot? I don't feel so anxious. You know, that's what I do. I'm kind of pre-planned. So I do that every week. Thursdays is kind of like my look ahead. I'm looking ahead to what's going on. Well, last week, May 2nd, I was looking ahead. I was going through this. But May 2nd was a hard week for our family. Our family dog, we had to put our dog down. And in Maggie, she was the best dog. But, and I understand, for some of you, you all are going through, it's kind of almost laughable, because for some of you, you've gone through way harder things, way more difficult things. But for our family, the last week was a difficult week. And can I say that our family needed this prayer? Our family needed Nehemiah chapter 1? Because here's the thing. Preaching is a weird thing. This isn't me coming up here saying, let me give you my breadcrumbs of my understanding, my intellectual insight into all of this stuff. Would you come and step into all of my holy knowledge that I have? No. Guess what? If you've been here, you've heard me say this. A lot of times when I'm preaching, when I'm teaching you all, these are things that God is showing me. I'm like, oh, that's really cool. Oh, I needed to hear this. I need to be reminded of this. And if I do, maybe the other people need to. And so I just throw it out there and see whatever sticks. And so preaching for me, oftentimes, most of the time, this is all for me. Anytime I'm up here, I'm speaking to myself. I'm preaching to myself. You need to be reminded of this. You need to do these things. So it's not me saying, man, I've got it all figured out. You all don't. So now would you just step into my holy knowledge? This is me going, hey, I'm walking these things out too. I'm learning these things as well. And so when our family went through what we did through last week, I immediately was like, well, what are we going to do? Like, my immediate thought was, well, we're just going to go eat our feelings. We're going to go eat some ice cream. That's what we're going to do. But I almost felt like the Lord just said, well, hold on. You know what you're studying. You know what you're going through. Is that what Nehemiah did? Did you read that when Nehemiah found out what was going on, he ate ice cream and ate pork and ate steak? You know, well, didn't eat pork, you know, because the Jewish, but, it, you know, like eat steak, you know, eat chicken. Like, did you just see that he just did all? No. You don't see that he did those things. He did the first things first. He sat, he wept, he mourned, he fasted, he prayed. That's what he did. And so what I did is I grabbed the boys together and I said, you know, I told them the news and it wasn't, you know, it goes as good as it can go. And so I told the boys kind of what happened and, you know, we all cried a little bit and then we gathered around, and I told him, I said, guys, it's no coincidence that we're going through Nehemiah right now. And I said, you know, the Lord's timing is always very interesting, and it's always perfect. And I told him, I said, you know, Nehemiah, when he found out bad news, I said, the first thing that he did was he prayed. And I said, that's what we need to do. Because we live in a world that's not the first reaction. Listen, I've gone through tragedy, I've gone through hard times before, and my response isn't always this. But I was like, no, this has got to be the response. This is what the Lord is showing me. And so when we go through hard times, the world tells us, well, eat your feelings. Go find that relationship. Turn to pornography. Turn to drugs. Turn to alcohol. Turn to those things. Numb that pain. But what does God's word say? It says, turn to me. We need to do the first things first. And so that's what I told my boys. So we gather around. And we prayed, and Cairo, the other doc, he's got a little lab in him, so he's a little not there. So, you know, he's just like, hey, what's going on, you know? But we pray, and we thank the Lord for the dog. We thank the Lord for how we had the memories and the funny things and all of the things that we got to do. And then I told him, I said, guess what? God hates death too. This wasn't part of the plan. God hates death too. God even weeps over death. And so I told him, I said, but we have good news in Jesus. That because of Jesus, because we've all received Jesus, though we might die on this earth, we one day will see Jesus face to face. I said, that's the hope that we have. And so, yes, we're going through a hard time. All dogs go to heaven. There's a movie about it. So that's what's going to, and that dog was a Christian dog. You know, she would listen to my messages when I would preach them before coming out here. Okay. So she's a holy dog, a forgiven dog, a redeemed dog. All right. But I said, we all, no matter what happens in our lives, we will see that dog. We will, or we'll see each other. We will see Jesus face to face because of what Jesus did for us. And so we had some hope, and then we went and we ate our feelings, all right? So that's what happened there. But listen, when things don't go our way, when things don't go the way we think we should, we need to do the first things first. We need to sit, we need to weep, we need to mourn, we need to fast, we need to pray. When suffering comes our way, there's one of two outcomes. It'll either drive Christians away from God, or it's going to drive us closer to Him. My hope and my prayer for us is that we will be like Nehemiah. That when suffering, tragedy, pain comes our way, it would not push us to cynicism, bitterness, but it pushes us to a deeper relationship with God. So that's our family's practical application for this week. I didn't want to start off this week that way. I didn't want to be like, Happy Mother's Day, my dog died. Like, that's not what I wanted to do. But I wanted to share with you too and just kind of say, hey, guess what? I'm learning this stuff too. This is stuff I'm trying to figure out. Don't look at me as somebody who's got it all figured out. Lord is still working on me just as much as He's working on you, okay? So that's a side tangent. Let's jump into Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to read verse 4. We'll read through the prayer, and then I got four thoughts for us today. So Nehemiah 1, starting in verse 4, it says, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days." Again, we talked about this last week, but Kislev and Nisan, that's a four-month period of time before Nehemiah goes to the king, does anything, before the Lord opens the door to let Nehemiah step through and do the work, he's sitting, he's weeping, he's fasting, and he's praying for 4 months. So it says, "And he continued, and he sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the Lord God of heaven." Now, when you read that, you might just for a minute be like, how in the world is he continuing to fast and pray when his whole job description as a cupbearer is to eat and drink whatever the king is eating and drinking? It doesn't make sense, right? Like, if Nehemiah just decided one day to say, like, hey, king, guess what? I'm not eating or drinking. I'm fasting. People would have been like, this is a little suspicious, Nehemiah. Like, do you know somebody's trying to kill the king? Are you trying to kill the king? Like, what's going on here? Like, it's a little weird that he would do that. But here's what this means. It means that Nehemiah is sacrificing his own meals. He still has a job to do that the Lord has called him to do in the public sector, but that doesn't negate what he's doing privately. He is sacrificing his own meals, even though he's still doing his job. So let's look at his prayer. Verse 5. It says, "And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayers of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of the heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there.'" Verse 10. "They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." Now I was cupbearer to the king. The prayer that we just read is the first of 12 prayers that Nehemiah prays. In fact, prayer is a central theme of Nehemiah's life and his story. Before there's action, there's prayer. In fact, one of the values we have here at Awaken, and you've probably heard us say this before, is that we bow before we move. What that means is that we pray before we do anything. There are things that I am praying for right now for us as a church. But I want to make sure that these are not Nate's ideas. I want to make sure this isn't our leadership's ideas. I want to make sure that this first starts in the heart of God. This is practical application for all of us. Because there are things that you want to do. We love action. I wanted to get this job. I want to do this for my career. I want to go to school here. I want to go there. I want a PCS here. I want to do these things. We all have ideas and dreams for what we want for our lives. We love action. But my question is, are you praying before you take those action steps? Do you bow before you move? That's what Nehemiah does. You know, for Nehemiah, action and prayer go together like peanut butter and jelly. Action and prayer go together like chips and salsa for Nehemiah. And what a wonderful prayer that he prays in the middle of deep distress. So this begs the question, when things get tough for you, do you try to fix it? Do you avoid it? Do you freak out? Do you take matters into your own hands? Do you turn to other things that this world would say turn to? Or do you do the first things first and go to God in prayer? Nehemiah shows us four ways to pray in the midst of pain and suffering, and I would even say in the midst of joy. And the first thing we see is that when we pray, we praise God's character. We praise God's character. See, one thing I noticed when I looked at this prayer is that our prayers are only as big as our view of God. If you think God is small, then you're going to pray small prayers. Or if you think God is this cosmic police officer or this cosmic deity far, far away, then that's going to shape the way that you pray. Right? Like you might just say, well, dear distant deity in a galaxy far, far away, would you come and help me? Would you be near to me right now? But if you think God is big and God can do anything, then you're going to pray big prayers of faith. How you view God will shape your prayer life way more than you think that it will. And if you're like, Nate, I don't know what to pray. Like I start praying, but then I kind of like, my mind drifts off and I start thinking about other things. I don't know what to say. I feel like I'm rambling, going around in circles. What do I say? Take good notes today, all right? That's what I would tell you today. But better yet, when Nehemiah doesn't know what to pray, what he does is he starts quoting scripture. When pain and suffering hit him, when he's like, I don't even know what to say, what he starts doing is he starts quoting things from 1 Kings, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Daniel, so many other places. Nehemiah knows who God is, and this motivates him to worship God in prayer and not doubt God. What happens when people go through difficult seasons is they start to question what God is like. Right? We hear it all the time. If God is so good, then why is this happening? If God is so loving, then why would he allow this to happen? And listen, it's okay to question God. God is big enough to handle your questions. Jump to the New Testament. One of the disciples, his name is Thomas. You know his nickname, right? What's his nickname? Doubting Thomas. How would you like that nickname? Like if you're going to have a nickname, that's the worst nickname to have. Who are you? Doubting Thomas. Oh, yeah, I know who this guy is, right? But he's a disciple of Jesus. And the disciples, they tell Thomas, hey, Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. And he's like, no. I don't believe it. Unless I see him, unless I can touch his wounds, then I don't believe it. Well, then Jesus appears. And what does Jesus say to Thomas? He's like, does he belittle him? Is he like, what's up, Thomas? Like, I'm back from the dead. What are you going to say now? What are you going to do? Does he belittle him? Does he look down on him? Does he say things to him to bring him down? No, what Jesus does, he says, hey, Thomas, come here. I'm big enough to handle your questions. Go ahead. Put your hands in my nail-pierced hands. Touch the scars. Touch the wounds. It's okay. In your life, God is big enough to handle your questions. It's okay. I know in church sometimes it's like, well, I don't know if I can question God. I don't know. Listen, question him. He's big enough to handle your questions. He's got the answers to it. Ask God your questions. But if we're not careful, we could start to be pulled away from what we know is true about God. Nehemiah doesn't do that. He doesn't say, well, if God's a loving God, then why is Jerusalem in ruins? Nehemiah doesn't let his circumstances dictate the nature of God. Instead, he goes to what he knows is true about God's character. And he looks at his circumstances and his situation. And in light of all of that, and what God has done in the past, he sees it. And he sees it all from God's word. Now, Nehemiah lists off 8 characteristics of God, and he praises God for these characteristics, and he gets it all from the Bible. So I want to look at these really, really quickly. So starting in verse 5, he gives us the first one. He says, O Lord God of heaven. Now, we might read this and we might go, well, no, duh, that's who God is. But here, Nehemiah is using God's name, Yahweh. Because in the Hebrew, this title is reminding the people of God of the overarching power and sovereignty of God. If we are going to pray big prayers, then let's not forget about the sovereignty and the power of God. And I love that Nehemiah uses God's name, Yahweh, here. Because I feel like it's Nehemiah's way of just saying, hey, guess what? Yes, God is powerful. God is sovereign. Yes, God's got the whole world in the palm of his hands. Yes, God is big and huge and other than us. But guess what? You can call him by name. You can approach the throne, right? That's what the Bible says. We can boldly approach the throne of God with confidence. But then what else is interesting is it just shows this personal side of who God is. Right, like if you saw the president walking down the street, and I've talked to people before when they have like presidential duties, like there's certain things you can say, certain things you can't say, ways to address him, you know, like when to speak, when not to speak, and if you are addressed to, then you speak, like all that kind of stuff. And so if you saw the president walking down the street, you couldn't just be like, hey, Donnie, what's up, you know? Like you just couldn't do that. You're hanging out in England, you can't be like, what's up, Chuck, you know, like... You just can't do those things. You have to call them by their formal title. But here, what's so cool is that Nehemiah is like, yes, God is so big, yet he is so close that you can call him by name. Call him by his name. And then I think what else is cool is that Nehemiah is also making this distinction between the Persian God and the one true God. I feel like Nehemiah is almost just saying, hey guys, let's not get this all confused. You reading this later? Don't think that I'm talking about the Persian gods that everybody's worshiping and loving and all of that. No, I am talking about the one true God, the Lord God of heaven. But then he builds on this. And he says, O Lord God of heaven, the great. So he's saying that not only is God sovereignly powerful, but he uses his power in great ways for the good of his people. If we've learned anything from Spider-Man, it's that with great power comes great responsibility. If we've learned anything from any kind of superhero movie, it's that power in the wrong hands has a bad outcome. And so it's not enough just to be powerful. You have to be good with your power. And what Nehemiah is saying is that you're the only one we can trust with this kind of power. You're going to use it for our good and for your purposes in this world. Again, jump to the New Testament. What does Paul say in Romans 8:28? For God works all things together for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Listen, there are things that you're going to go through in this life, this side of heaven, that you may not understand. To be honest, Mother's Day, it's a tough day for me. I haven't had my mom here for the last 10 years. And so Mother's Day can be a difficult day. And there are things where I go, I don't understand. Like, why did you let this happen, Lord? Why do we have to go through this? Why did this have to happen? And I've got all these questions. And I truly believe, I don't know that I will understand why I had to go through, why our family had to go through what they had to go through, but I know one day when I see Jesus face to face and I see the timeline of my entire life, I'll go, oh, I see how you were working that out. I saw how you were moving over here. Oh, I see how that was all working together for good. You may be going through some difficult things right now, but hold on to the promise that he's working all things, and you may not understand it this side of heaven. But I believe one day when you see Jesus and you're walking with him in the great garden city, you're going to go, I get it now. I get how you were working and how you were moving. So he goes on to pray. Third characteristic. He says, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. The word awesome means terrifying. So it brings us back to Moses' encounter with him in the burning bush where Moses takes off his sandals. Or Isaiah 6, when Isaiah sees a vision of the throne room of God. What does he say? Does he say, man, I've arrived, I finally made it, it's good that I'm here? No. He goes, woe is me. I'm a dead man because I'm a man of unclean lips and I come from people with unclean lips. Go to Luke chapter 5 in the New Testament. Peter, when he finally has the aha moment that Jesus is the Messiah, who he said that he really is, What does Peter say? He says, Lord, get away from me, for I am a sinful man. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved the most, the closest in the inner circle, he gets a vision of heaven. He's brought, teleported into heaven, right? Revelation. What does he do? He sees Jesus and he says, I fell at his feet, though dead. Nehemiah understands as he prays that God is terrifying. He is holy. He is set apart from us. Yes, he loves us. Yes, he wants a relationship with us. Yes, we can call him by name. Yes, he is close to us, but he is also powerful and it can be overwhelming. Even in verse 11, it says, he says, God's people delight to fear your name. Now, this isn't the fear that God's going to come and attack us because it says that they delight in it. Here's what this means. It means that they're taking God seriously. There's a respect for his power and that he's the creator. God is huge. He is not like us. He is other than us. Nehemiah has a right view of God's character. He's the Lord God of heaven. Nothing is beyond his power. And when God uses his power, it's for good because God is always good. In fact, there's a song by a guy named Forrest Frank. In fact, Dawson last night, or yesterday morning, he was coming down the stairs and he started singing it. And the song is, God is good all the time. If he ain't, then he lying, you know? Like, and that's what he does. He's just coming down the stairs, you know, just out, getting up from bed, with his bed head and everything. And that's what he starts singing. That's the first thing out of his mouth. And it's true, right? God is good all the time. And if you think about it, you have access to this God. Through Jesus, you have free access to speak to the eternally wise, powerful, sovereign God of the universe. So this week, when you're like, I'm going to pray, this should blow your mind just a little bit. But then it gets crazier because God listens. God listens. He pauses and he listens to us. And then guess what? It gets even more wild. He chooses to speak to us. It's incredible to think about. And I think if I were to say, how many of us believe that? We would all be like, yeah, I believe in prayer. I believe in the power of prayer. But I don't think we really believe it. We're really good at growing churches. But you want to shrink a church? Say, hey, there's a prayer meeting. And you're not going to have a lot of people show up. We say we believe in the power of prayer, but do we really believe in prayer? What if we boil prayer down to? Something we do before bed. Something we do before our meals. Again, I'm not saying this to be like, hey, all of you need to get better. I'm starting with me. I want to be better at prayer. I want to be like Nehemiah when he prays. I know we all could say we want to be better at prayer. So let's let Nehemiah's prayer here fuel us, change the way that we think about prayer. Fourth characteristic that he praises God for. He says, oh Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant. Now, a covenant, what's that? It's a binding relationship. In the Old Testament, God makes a covenant with his people. He says, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. I'm going to give you a land. So he binds himself to them. He's committed to the people. He's not going to break his promises. He's not going to separate from them. But when you think about everything that's happened so far, it seems like God's kind of broken covenant. Right? We talked about it last week. They're the laughing stock. People are looking at him, laughing at him, being like, where's your God? Your God's just like all the other false gods. Like, what's going on here? They're kind of being laughed at, made fun of, have no protection at all. But Nehemiah's not, but Nehemiah's like, no, you haven't. You haven't broken covenant. And he goes, here's why. And it's our fifth characteristic. Because we're praying to the God of steadfast love. In fact, that Hebrew word for steadfast love is chesed. Okay? Now, last week, I had you all say Zerubbabel. I hope you've been saying it this week, okay? Zerubbabel has been fun. Again, if you're a pregnant mom, man, I hope Zerubbabel is your child's name because, listen, I want to come up here and be like, hey, here's Zerubbabel. You know, like I just, again, it's fun. It's fun to say. But I want us to say chesed, okay? So, ready? Chesed. Say it with me. One, two, three, chesed. Now, if you didn't spit in the first person in front of you, if it didn't get out, then you said it wrong, okay? Like, you really got to have the ha, you know, behind it kind of thing, you know? That's, there you go, see? But chesed is such a rich word in Hebrew, we have a hard time translating it in the English. So different translations translate it in different ways. Here it's steadfast love. Other places it's loving kindness, devotion, the mercy of God. So why does God keep his covenant? Because of his steadfast love. He can't stop loving you. Again, we see this in the New Testament. Think about Mary's song, right? Like, we know about Mary. Mary finds out she's a young girl. She becomes pregnant with the Savior of the universe. But it's outside of marriage. It's not Joseph's baby. So here's what this means. Joseph could divorce her. You know, they're engaged to get married. He could break up with her, just be done with her, and nobody would think bad about it. But that's not good for Mary, because then her family could disown her. People are going to gossip about her. People could just kind of leave her. You know, like, and there was no government programs there to make everything okay. Like, she could die. It would be very, very difficult for her to have a child outside of marriage. But what does Mary do? Does she sit there and go, why me, God? Why now? You know, I had plans for my life, God. I know when I was going to have children, how many children I want to have. I had my whole life laid before me. Why now? Why are you choosing me? Do you see her doing any of that? No, what does she do? She sings a song of God's chesed, of his love, of his mercy in her life. That's what she does. And that's what Nehemiah is doing here. He's praying about the steadfast love, the chesed love of God. Now here's the sixth characteristic. It's that God speaks. It's verse 8. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses. God does not play a cosmic game of hide and go seek. God does not play Marco Polo, where you're just kind of going, does God even speak? Nehemiah is relying on the fact that God speaks. And listen, one of the things that we all struggle, one of the reasons why we all struggle with prayer, I think it's because we feel like our prayers don't go any higher than the ceiling. I feel like our prayers just kind of maybe bounce off the walls and that's it, stay in the room, maybe go into nowhere. But we serve a God who does not hide. He doesn't make us guess who he is. You want to know who God is? You want God to speak to you? Then get into God's word. Listen, the Bible isn't about you. It's about God. It's about his character. It's about his love. It's about his grace. It's about a God who keeps promises. This is all about God. And so you want to know who he is? Read it. And when you read it, he will show you who he is. But don't go into it thinking, well, if I do this religious ritual, then I'm going to get whatever I want. So, Lord, I'm going to read this, I'm going to pray, and would you just make this summer feel like springtime all year round, especially August, you know? That's not what it's about. Don't think that you're going to open up this pathway to heaven. No, read it, saying, God, I want to hear from you. I want you to speak to me. God, would you show me who you are? And he will do that. Seventh characteristic is that he hears and he sees. Nehemiah goes, you're the God who listens. You're the God who sees. So please hear me and see what's going on. We all have this desire to be seen and heard. You can feel it in our culture, right? I mean, just get on social media. Everybody's looking for their 15 minutes of fame, and usually they will say and do anything to be seen and heard. We all have this desire to be seen and heard. Oh, if they could only hear me. If they could only see me. But how awesome is it to think that we have a God who hears us and sees us? He sees us as we really are, and he hears us where we are. And he still has this steadfast love for us. But then we see the eighth character, and he prays for God's mercy. Some of you don't pray because you don't expect mercy. You expect judgment. You expect distance. You expect punishment, because that's how our human relationships work. But Nehemiah expects mercy, and that drives him to pray. So these are the eight characteristics that Nehemiah is praising God in his prayer for. And he gets it all from God's word. So why does Nehemiah start off this way? Why should we start off this way as well? Because God's an egomaniac, a narcissist up in heaven saying, tell me how great I am. God doesn't need you to tell him how awesome he is. He's not insecure. He's not up in heaven going, you know, it's been a really rough week this week. If he could just tell me how great I am, that would help out, boost my self-esteem. Nehemiah doesn't do it that way. We don't do it this way. We don't praise God and his character in our prayers because he needs it. We praise him for his character because we need it. We need to remind ourselves who we are talking to. We need to remind ourselves that we are talking to the Lord God of heaven, that he has a steadfast love for us, that he hears us, that he sees us, that he's got mercy for us. And yes, he is powerful. Yes, he is sovereign. But he says, hey, you can call me by name. That is why we pray these things. This is why we praise him. It increases our confidence. Listen, God is fine, but it helps our hearts when we start off praying this way. Here's the second way to pray. When we pray, we have to search our hearts. We have to search our hearts. And this is the surprising part of the prayer, because Nehemiah's prayer for Jerusalem turns into a prayer of confession. Because he knows before he can be part of the solution, he has to acknowledge that he's part of the problem. And so we see Nehemiah do several things here in verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, he confesses the sins of the people of Israel. He says, we have sinned against you. But then he says, even I and my father's house have sinned. Verse 7, he says, we've acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, the rules that you commanded. Nehemiah searches his heart, and what he finds is sin. And he confesses sin. Confession is not God's way of dragging us through sin again, like the kid who does something wrong in school, gets in trouble, and then has to go before the whole class and say everything that he did wrong. Confession is not about punishment, it's about freedom. Why? When we confess our sins, those things are then brought to the light and they lose power. The Bible even takes it a step further and says that we should confess our sins to one another. Now, don't turn to the person next to you and say, here's everything I'm struggling with, blah, like that's weird, okay? You won't have friends very long if you do that. But as you have a relationship with people, as you grow in that relationship, as you're serving with one another, as you're in groups with one another, as you develop that, say, hey, can you help hold me accountable? Because I'm going through this, and you guys start to hold one another. You're confessing those sins. You're holding each other accountable, and there's healing in that. Listen, I've done that in my own life. I heard pastors say this for years. And I'd be like, yeah, I'm just not going to do that because this person's going to think this, or they're going to think this of me, or they're going to do... No. Listen, I've done it, and I can't tell you, man, there is freedom in that. There is like, man, it's not lorded over you. It's not held over you. Like, because so many times, the reason why we don't is because we buy in the lie of the enemy. Understand, yes, confess them before God, but then there's even more healing when we confess it to one another. Confession is God's way of separating our sins from us. In fact, I love what 1 John 1:9 says. It says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, what's interesting to me, though, is the language that Nehemiah uses. Did you notice it? He says, we have sinned against you. The exile has had nothing to do with Nehemiah. Like, that happened centuries, decades and decades before Nehemiah comes on the scene. He had nothing to do with the decisions and all of that that was made that led him into exile. But I want you to notice, Nehemiah doesn't pray them prayers. That's easy, right? I pray for them because they're a mess. God, I don't know how you deal with those people over there. I don't know how you love them. Like, that's what we pray, right? We love to pray them prayers. But Nehemiah doesn't do that. He doesn't go, God, they did those things. I don't do those things. Man, I'm so thankful I'm not them. No, he says, we have done these things. They did it, and so do I. Listen, before Christ, we have all contributed to the sins of this world. And so we need to pray prayers of confession. Nehemiah recognizes that the people are in a shameful state, not because of God, not because of the Persians, not because of circumstances, but because of their own decisions, because of their own sin, because they pursued a life without God, and they got exactly what they asked for, which is a life without God. And that's verse 8, right? God, we broke the covenant. God, we broke the rules. We chose to live this way. We chose to rebellion against you. We didn't listen to you, God. And because of that, we're now living in the consequences of those decisions. Nehemiah has a brokenness to sin. He's weeping over his sins and the sins of the people. But what about us? Are we broken over our sin? Do we feel the weight of our sin? Or do we just go, well, the world, culture says it's okay, so it's probably not that bad. Do we really have a fear of the Lord that verse 11 is talking about when it comes to our sin? Do we grieve over our sin? When you pray, if your prayers don't have confession in them, then you probably don't have a right view of yourself. Here's the third way we should pray. When we pray, we need to remember God's promises. We need to remember God's promises. When Nehemiah faces an unknown future, he grounds his prayers in remembering the promises of God. And what he does is he sees that God has been working and moving all along, just like he said that he would. And again, as Nehemiah looks out, there isn't a whole lot to be thankful for. Doesn't seem like God has been up to a whole lot. Seems like God has broken his covenant, his promises with the people. But what Nehemiah does here is he zooms out on the timeline a little bit, and he sees, man, God really has been faithfully working all the time. Again, verses 8 through 10, that's what they're all about. Nehemiah looks back and he's like, the reason why we're in exile in the first place is because, God, you said we would be. If we turn from you, this is proof that you will say and do what you say that you will do. God, this isn't about you not being good. This is about you keeping your word. But then he's like, you're a great and powerful God who said you would bring your people back. So if we confess our sins, we turn from our sins, you're like, hey, you will bring us back. Essentially, Nehemiah is saying, I'm taking you at your word, God. Would you bring us back? He's saying, you said this, Lord, so would you stay true to your promises? And by the way, this isn't God going, oh yeah, totally forgot that. Thanks, Nehemiah. Like, that's not what's happening here. Nehemiah's not reminding God of those things because God's forgotten it. This is just an example that we are to remember the promises of God when we pray, because it reminds us of the faithfulness of God, that he's always working, that he's always moving. And so don't twist this. Again, this isn't us telling God what to do, and God, you better answer my prayer in my time, in my way. No, it means that we call on the promises of God, knowing that we are asking for something that God has promised to give. Example, God says that he's close to the brokenhearted. So maybe you're going to a season, you're like, God, you promised that you're close to the brokenhearted, and I'm brokenhearted right now. Where are you? I need to feel you. Promise, God, I sinned against you. You said that you are a God. If we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God, would you forgive me of my sins? God, I know that you said if anybody calls on you, that you will save them. God, I pray for my family member. I pray for this person in my school. I pray for this person in my work. I pray for my neighbors. Like, God, would you save them if they confess? Like, would you give me the opportunity to even preach? Like, God, it's us praying the promises of God. And again, it may not happen in your time and in your way. But what we do is when we pray those promises, we're like, oh yeah, God is who he said that he is. God is working. God is moving all the time. He is faithful. And then Nehemiah seems like he's at peace here, because he looks across many generations and he sees and he knows that God is working. But sometimes we just got to zoom out on the timeline of human history to see the faithfulness of God in clear focus. See, sometimes in my life when I'm all up in my feelings, I have pity on myself when I'm like, woe is me. Sometimes I have to zoom out and go, man, there are people who are going through a lot harder things. I'm actually quite blessed. But even if I'm going through a really difficult season, like really, really difficult, and I have, sometimes I have to zoom way, way, way out, like 33 AD, zoom out, and go, God, even if all you did is you just still sent your son Jesus to die for me, that's proof enough that you love me, that you're a faithful God, that you're a loving God, that you still hear me, that you still see me, and that's all I need. So Nehemiah praises God, confesses sin, remembers the promises of God, and the last thing is that when we pray, we have limits, but God doesn't. We have limits, but God doesn't. So now Nehemiah gets to his request. He says all of that to get to the request in verse 11. He says, oh Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Verse 11, Nehemiah is praying for opportunity. He's not praying for a miracle. He's praying for an opportunity. Meaning this, Nehemiah doesn't just say, God, would you do something? Like, God, this is awful. Would you just do something about it? I'm not going to do anything about this. You need to do something about this. Nehemiah doesn't pray, God, would you just rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? Lord, where there were houses before, would you let there be houses again? God, where there were walls before, would you bring them out of the ground? God, would you just zap these people and bring them out of their trouble and shame and bring them back into reconciliation? He doesn't pray that. He prays for opportunity. He says, God, this is awful. And if you give me the opportunity, I'll do something about it. And so we're kind of left on a cliffhanger here. You want to know what happens? Come back next week, all right? We'll talk all about that, okay? But here's the idea. This is the difference between an idea and brokenness, between a vision and brokenness, right? We talked last week about this holy dislocation. There's a holiness in Nehemiah that says, God, there's an issue, and if you give me the opportunity, I'm going to go. Isaiah 6 says it this way. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. God is longing for people who will pray, not just for the miracle. Listen, God is a God of miracles. He still works miracles. He's using somebody in government. Like, he is a God who works miracles, right? But God is a God of miracles. But he also prays for opportunity. And that's what Nehemiah does. He prays for the opportunity because he knows, man, I've got my limits, but God has no limits. Nehemiah knows, I can't rebuild a city, but I know a guy. I know a God who can rebuild a city. And so he says, give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Who's the man that he's talking about? It's King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, the mightiest, scariest ruler of this day. And Nehemiah looks at this as an obstacle. Man, this is one of the most powerful guys in the world. But God, if you give me the opportunity, I will. But I've got my limits. This is too big for me. But God, I know it's not too big for you. Again, he's got a right view of who God is. And even though asking the king for some time off to rebuild the city is an obstacle, he knows it's not an obstacle for God. So what are you praying for in your life? What feels too big? Do you have the right view of God? Are you even praying big, bold prayers that if God doesn't come through for you, there's no way that anything is ever going to happen? Are you praying for opportunity? Are you praying that God would open the doors? Are you praying that God would use you? Are you praying in general? And that's how I want to close today. Practical application. We don't have a lot of time. So it's kind of like an appetizer of prayer, okay? And so if I could have the band come up, they're going to play softly behind, and this is just an appetizer of prayer. This is just to say, hey, let's put this into action. And some of you might be like, Nate, I don't know what to pray. What have you been doing for the last 35 minutes, okay? Like, listen to it online. That's all I could say, and then learn how to pray, okay? Like, first service, I said, come back the second, and you'll learn, okay? But we don't have a third, so. But pray those things. If you still don't know what to pray, start quoting scripture. Start praying those things. If you're around your family, pray for one another. Pray for each other. Maybe husbands and wives, you've never done that before. Make today a day that you start that. And so that's our practical application. So I'm going to open us. I'll be silent for a few minutes. Pray silently where you're at, and then I'll close this in prayer.
Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We'd love to hear how this message or the ministry of Awaken has impacted your life. Let us know at awaken.church/my story.